2 Timothy 3, verse 3 is where we'll be. But let's look at the passage to that point. I haven't read them all lately. Let's get the whole context. We'll stop where we are. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. I'm going to read a little further because we got a few other parallel words that go with that. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, and the third word for what we're studying today, reckless. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for showing us what we're supposed to do and be. Otherwise, as we see in the world now, people do what they think is best, and that is a disaster. And yet the disaster is with deception, so that even as people destroy themselves and their communities and their own families, they feel they're doing right. So Lord, we pray for better from us, better from those around us. May the impact we make be that which would glorify you and bring good to those that are around us instead of, Lord, the evil of this world. There's much more contribution of evil from the world than righteousness from the church, from your word, and from society. So Lord, we have a big job, and we pray to you that you would be the one in the power behind this, that we might be successful in our ministry, that you would make more Christians in this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, it doesn't happen often enough, but sometimes it happens. And I'll tell you what, you'll agree, we have something we have to do, some place we have to go, but we don't want to. So we get ready. We're plodding through. We're not wanting to go. We get in the car. We get started. And suddenly, Eureka, is canceled. And we don't have to go. Happened on snow days when I was growing up. Oh, you got to go to school. Oh, they canceled school. Didn't happen enough. But when something that you have to go to is canceled, well, that solves the whole thing about you don't want to go. You don't have to go now. You no longer have to exercise your will to go. You have no more responsibility to go. Now, if it's a required appointment, you can't just cancel it yourself if it's required from someone higher above you. By someone in charge, they can cancel it, but not you. So if you cancel a required appearance in court, well, they'll send out and get you and lock you up, maybe. Or if you skip a meeting at work that you're required to be at, well, you might get fired. So it has to be the person in charge who cancels the requirement. We can't do that. That brings us, I think, an interesting aspect to without self-control, where we are today. Without self-control has been changed today, practically, to without the need for self-control. Self-control has been canceled. People don't see it as necessary. Your sexuality does not have to be controlled. Your children, you don't control them. They tell you what they're going to be. Your gender is no longer to be controlled and moved in a way that God made you. Passions, your tongue, your fingers, if you're talking about social media, Crime. People want to get rid of the police department. Don't control crime. Religion. Every religion has been said, oh, just accept it all. No control. Even the Constitution. I've been reading this past week from news things that people say, if you follow the Constitution, that's racist, homophobic. It's all the bad things if you follow the Constitution. It's just crazy. So essentially, what people have said is, all this self-control, that we don't need that anymore. We have gotten beyond that. Now, there are two additional traits I mentioned in reading the text. Self-control and brutal. The word following literally means untamed. A brutal person is untamed. You know, we have cats here. We have a cat that licks and a cat that bites. If Tattoo is licking your hand, Beverly will tell you, that can be an okay thing. If Pumpkin is licking your hand, she's untamed. She'll bite you after a little bit. She's just making the meat tender for when she bites you, when she's licking. So that's brutal. Reckless refers to a person who acts on impulse without thinking. Reckless and brutal and without self-control, these things are similar concepts. I think I told you once at school, Columbia Bible College, sat at the table one day across from a girl. She had a mayonnaise packet. She was just kind of tapping it. And all of a sudden, pow, she hit it. It shot between me and the person next to me, hit me in the shoulder, hit the other person in their shoulder, and I heard a scream behind me, the person hit in the face. That's reckless. What she was thinking about, I don't know, but that's acting on impulse without thinking. It's something teenagers do a lot, but it's not restricted by age. So a reckless and a brutal person and a person without self-control are hazards in all ages. And it increases in the last days. Because you think about taming those that are untamed, you think of animal trainers. And as far as training people these days, there's so far fewer people who feel like we need to train others. Parents are giving that up. We're not going to train our kids. We don't even tell them what's a gender they are. We're not going to tell them how they're supposed to behave. We're not telling them what God to worship. So there are fewer trainers. And so you got more untamed people. A person who is reckless and brutal and without self-control is a person who is willingly and irresponsibly opposed to the law of God. They are doing it on purpose. They're carelessly wreaking havoc by not paying attention and being careful. And by what we've seen before in 2 Timothy 3, self-love, pride, arrogance. This kind of person will just casually run roughshod over people that he even says he loves. That's why when we talk about a person getting married and having a family, that we talk about them settling down. Before they're ready to get married, you got to settle down. The wildness that you've got in your youth, you got to settle down. You got to get control of yourself because you got a family that's responsible, a wife, a husband, or whatever kids you have. You've got to settle down, take control. A person who drives, one of the first things we learn driving is which side of the car to sit on, and next, which side of the road to drive on. And you can't just go your own way. A person who drives on the side of the road is reckless. And so that's this group of words: without self-control, reckless, and brutal. And that is bound up in us. And unless we control that, then we have what's described here in 2 Timothy 3 in the last days. First of all, let's consider our control problem. I mentioned that the outline is online, the handout, if you got that. But the original design is given to us in Genesis. One of the reasons Genesis is attacked, the main reason, is not because of science. Genesis is not an anti-scientific book. Genesis is more pure science than evolutionary science. The reason Genesis is attacked is because of its original teaching as what we're supposed to be, what happened to us to make us what we are now, and how the solution is in God to correct that. And that's rejected by the world. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were ruled by God and had a responsibility to obey God and to avoid evil. And the evil they were to avoid was the eating of that tree, fruit of that tree. Adam and Eve possessed freedom of will. Their will was able, and it was not encumbered by sin, to choose the will of God. They were to exercise self-control by following the will of God. And their self-control would be stay away from the forbidden tree. And they could do it better than we can, even, by the fact that they were not fallen in sin. And when they lived in obedience to God, under his control, they enjoyed the fullness of God. None of the consequences that we face today as being fallen in sin. But they were tempted by Satan, and they failed to control themselves, to parallel what we're looking at today. And they brought upon themselves sin and death. Now, the devil said, if you let yourself go, do your own thing, you know, come out of the closet, so to speak, do the things that you feel like doing, you'll have a better life. Well, they died, and death reigned, and they had no more the same capacity in their hearts to obey God. They had no more the same love for God. They ran from God. They were no more confident. They were ashamed. All the things fell apart. Self-control, then, for them, it helps us understand what it is and what it's not today. It's not doing whatever you want to do. Some people think self-control means I just do whatever I want to do. I control my choices and do whatever I choose to do. It's like a person, sometimes you'll hear a person that likes to take a little liquor, but he says, I can handle it. I can control it. It doesn't control me. I can handle my liquor. That's not what self-control is, that you can handle your liquor, or that you can dip into sin and go your way for so far without it hurting you. That's impossible. Self-control is choosing the will of God and not your own will. That is what self-control is. It is not me getting up, looking at the day and deciding, well, I'm going to go here and do this and do that. That's not self-control. That's without self-control. Self-control means you do God's will. Self-control means you do not do your own will. It means you are keeping your life on the path that God has laid out for every person to follow. It's like driving a car. You can get in your car and go cross country if you want to, right through the neighbor's yard. But we got roads, and we got lines in the roads, and we got signs on the roads, and we got rules to drive by. And self-control means you steer your car on the highway persistently, never taking your hand off the steering wheel, never taking your mind off the road, and That's self-control. You can't say, well, officer, the car kind of just drove itself off the road. That's why I ran into that tree. No, that's your job. Keep it out of the trees. Sin is leaving the path, leaving the road, wandering, going astray. Those are the kinds of words that are used. And it's not a consequence of something else outside of us. It's our fault, although there are contributing factors around us. So when the Bible describes us now, the garden, we were under God's control until we fell. Now every person, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is a loss of self-control. We're going our own way. We now have a sin nature. We're now born in sin. Let's say one day in a few decades, we have a colony on the moon. So if you live on the moon, there are certain limitations that you have there because you live on the moon. So if a kid's on the moon and says, Mom, why do I have to stay inside? Why can't I just open the door and run outside? And why do I have to put a mask on and have oxygen? Why do I have to do that? Because you live on the moon. That's why. Well, we fell in sin, so we tend to sin. And we have to control ourselves because we are born in sin. Our world is fallen. Our bodies are given over to sensual appetites by nature. And sinners choose to go their own way and not God's way. And that is a loss of self-control. It means you've lost your way. You've gotten off the path. That's what it means to be without self-control, brutal and reckless. Some of that speaks to the nature of it. Some of it speaks to the consequences of it. But it's the same thing. It's like driving bad when you see a cop watching. This is God expecting from us certain things, and we just do our own thing. That's without self-control. Most people even slow down when they see a cop coming or around them. And people don't do that with God and his word because they're without self-control. Well, the second thing is the responsibility of self-control. First, our control problem that has come because of sin. Now, what is our responsibility for self-control? And some people will say, since we fell in sin, we no longer have really a responsibility to overcome sin because we can't. But we can't excuse self-control on the basis of the fact that now we have a sin nature. It's always been the nature of man to shift blame. Remember growing up, you get in trouble, your siblings, well, whose fault is it? Well, it wasn't your fault, it was their fault. In school, who was the one that was talking? It wasn't me, it was them. Psychology's put up, parents are the problem. Or the economy. Or something else. Not you. But mankind is the problem. Mankind still has the same relationship to God as creator and creature as we had in the garden. That has not changed. Kids and parents. If kids disobey their parents, what do the parents do? They just throw them out. The kids can say, well, I disobeyed you now. I can't obey you anymore ever. And the parents say, yeah, I guess you've fallen. There's nothing else I can command you to do. No. Parents persist and God persists. We're still under the relationship. We're still God's creation. We're still responsible to God. We've not ever forfeited that. Never will. The same command of obedience and self-control to God is in effect today as it was in the garden. And the fact that we've lost the ability to obey God like they had does not cancel our responsibility to obey God. We've lost the ability because we fell in sin. We are depraved, totally depraved. If you know your Calvinism, that means you are unable in yourself to do the will of God, to act righteously because you have fallen, your heart is fallen, your heart is deceitful and wicked and desperately wicked above all things. So that loss of ability does not cancel your responsibility. Let me explain it this way. Let's say you have a bill to pay to DPU. DPU bill comes due and you don't have the money. And you tell DPU, listen, I had the money to pay the bill, but I spent it all. So I don't have it anymore. And what does DPU say? Well, if you spend it all, well, you're not responsible to pay it. No, the responsibility remains even if you've lost the ability, because we lost the ability by our own sin. God requires the same holiness, the same obedience, the same relationship. So we're not excused from obedience by our lack of self-control by the fact that we've fallen. We're still responsible for disobedience. We're still responsible for a lack of self-control. We can't excuse that. And when you fall from that, the proper pursuit is to restore the relationship with God. That is the most logical thing to do. Once you have been caught by your sin, to run to God is the most logical thing to do. My dad said once he worked in a textile mill. He was a supervisor, but he worked a machine. I don't know what all he did. He said one day he caught his tie in the machine. And it. He said if it had been a necktie and not just a clip-on, it'd have dragged him in there. But it just clipped his tie off. What would have been the proper response if he'd had a necktie on? Wait around until later on? Get free from the machine where it's no longer got you? You do it right now. And that's the logical thing that sinners should do. If you fall off a boat, the first priority is to get back in the boat. We need God's favor. We need God's transformation to heal our fallenness, because we've fallen and we are unable to please God and we're unable to do His will. And so God's grace is available to us. Galatians 5 tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is the answer to our fall. To get up, run to God, plead His grace, and walk with Him so that we are no longer ravaged by sin. Most do not do that. But it's the duty of every sinner to do it. It's not just for religious people. It's for every sinner to seek the Lord and to stem the tide of destruction and corruption that proceeds from our fall into sin. What do you do if you cut yourself? You start bleeding. You stop it. Whose responsibility is it? Is it responsibility for the doctor to come out and stop it? Well, no. It's your job to stop it. Stop it. Your kid cuts himself and starts bleeding in your house, and you're afraid it might be serious, so you call the doctor and you don't do anything until the doctor gets there? No. First of all, the doctor's not coming. You're going to do something right now. This is the duty. Every person is to seek the Lord because we've fallen away from Him. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That was said by David bringing the ark in. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There's the answer. You never hear that in society. All these people running away from God, you never hear seek the Lord. You never hear call upon God while you can. You never hear that God's compassion will heal you. You never hear it. We're to seek to return as quickly as possible to where we please God. That is self-control. And if you don't do that, you lack self-control because you're a slave of sin. You're no longer a slave of God. That is our responsibility. For every person who hates God, it's his responsibility to seek God. Every person with a different religion, it's his responsibility to seek God. Every person who is wallowing in sinful habit is still their duty to seek God, because their lives are not pleasing to God, and God made us to please him. Third thing, how to be self-controlled. First, I think with words like reckless and brutal, we have to realize that this is serious business. Any passivity, any just letting it happen, is welcoming destruction. It may be unintended, but it's welcoming destruction. We watched this week a little thing on the Space Shuttle Challenger. You remember the Space Shuttle Challenger launched in cold weather. And they said at the place it made the seals that failed, we'd rather you not launch in cold weather. They won't work right. Well, they had go fever, it's called. And they, even some of the people there at NASA said, well, you know, they made the decision to go even with all those warnings. And they didn't even look like they felt like they would have made a different decision. But they went recklessly. And as a result, seven people blew up in the Challenger. We can't just coast until we decide to get back to God. But people in the world think they can just coast until they decide to get with God. They're being corrupted more every day. And they have no path back on their own. Self-control is to get yourself back to God. I have skied a couple of times in my life. One thing I learned about skiing, it was cross-country skiing. It was a pretty place in Minnesota. And the best skiing I do with cross-country is on level ground. If the ground is level, I can ski cross-country. But a few places you get to, you start coasting down a hill. My answer to that problem is to fall over. Don't wait to get to the end of the coasting, because the end of the coasting might be someplace you don't want to go. I can control this. I just fell over and got back up, and then I could, you know, go slow again. It's bad for skiing, but it's a good idea for controlling ourselves. Don't coast to the end of the where you don't know where you're going to hit. So back to this thought the world has about there's no need for self-control. Self-control assumes something that is left uncontrolled will break out. I noticed our microwave in the kitchen. It's got kind of a shielding in front. It's like they're keeping radiation from us, I guess. That if you don't control that, there will be a damaging effect. Now, the classic way of dealing with falling away from God and a lack of self-control is to maintain Christian morality. That's been, before these days, generally what people would do. Not everybody would do right, but at least everyone would know that what they were doing wasn't right, and that they were living in a wicked way, and they knew that. And society didn't condone or encourage immorality. Today they do. Society today says, oh, you're fine just the way you are. But the classic way was to follow what God says, even if everybody else doesn't. At least define morality by God. The new way is to redefine evil into good. The new way to handle sin is to define it as righteousness. As you know, I played a lot of golf in my youth. There are certain holes I would play at the country club where I played. I would hit a ball over in the woods. I did a lot on certain holes. There were certain holes that you just knew where the ball was going. It was going in the wrong place. And you know what I had to do? I had to learn how not to do that. Today, they would remake the hole and put the green over there where the ball was going by mistake to keep you from having to hit it straight. If homosexuality is not wrong, we don't need to avoid it. There's no need for self-control. If abortion is not killing a baby, then go for it. That's what the abortionists say. It's not a baby. It's a reproductive right. Redefine it. If gender is a fluid matter, then be what you want. A Martian too, I guess. If parents aren't to make decisions for their children, then give the major decisions to the kids. Give them a credit card. If we can't determine right and wrong, then everything is permissible. It's up to the individual. And then sin becomes freedom instead of an enslaving thing. And self-control is against all that. Self-control is geared toward the law of God, not toward me. Self-control is not me controlling myself while I sin. Self-control is turning myself away from sin to follow God's directions. It's always been the drive of mankind to reject the rule of God. Look at Psalm 2. It's always been men don't want to follow God. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? A vain thing means it won't work. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. So they're against the Lord and his anointed, the Christ, Jesus. And here's what they say. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, fetters are those things which you're, you know, clasped with and you're controlled by. And we'll be free then. And verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. But this is exactly what people are saying. They are plotting vain things against the commands of God. They believe they're changing society, and now God will be canceled out, and the need for self-control will be obliterated. They rise up against Jesus. They say, we'll go our own way. We'll make our own morality. We'll condone things which previously were forbidden and condemned. And the Lord laughs and holds them in derision. He mocks them. What kind of talk is that? But that's the good part for them. Verse 5 said, and he speaks to them in his anger and says, I have installed my king upon Zion. Verse 6. The Lord has made his decree that Jesus is the king, and he does not care what anybody else says about it. The nations are his inheritance, and he will shatter them like earthenware, this psalm tells us. You don't like it? Well, you'll suffer for it. You don't want to control yourself? Well, then the judgment will fall. That's the only option. But there's some advice given by God's mercy. In verse 10, now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. God points those without self-control to him, to be controlled by God. That's the merciful advice of God. That's the call of God to repent. To control yourself. To stop the rebellion. I was getting calls, been getting calls for a while. You probably are too, on the phone. The calls of people you don't know. Mine come from around Charleston, Sullivan's Island, something like that. I keep getting the same ones. So I said, well, why do I, what I kept doing was answering the call and then hanging up so they couldn't leave a message. So I didn't want to hear a message from them. I knew what it was, just hang up and that's it. So I told my phone, this thing right here. I told it to automatically reject the calls. So I said, I don't know why I didn't do that before. I just automatically reject the calls. You know what my phone was doing? Accepting every call and just not telling me about it and then taking a voicemail. Is that what it means to auto reject a phone call? Is that control? That's letting the whole thing in. So I got to go back to my old way now unless I can figure out a way to make my phone have self-control. Joe Biden this past week, he said, life begins at conception. His belief is life begins at conception, but he's not going to stop abortion. That's a lack of self-control. His running mate says that she is going to be his vice president, fighting for the vulnerable and the voiceless. Sounds like a baby to me, and she's all for abortion. Talk. No self-control. A person without self-control allows all destructive and dishonoring things to thrive. Talk all you want. Not only to himself, which is bad enough, but those he says he loves. And that's what makes the last days even more difficult. But you can get over it if we seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Honor the Lord. Fear the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it would seem sometimes that it's just useless to call people to repentance, but you do, and you do save people. And it seems hopeless sometimes that we could ever be living and walking in righteousness, but we can. We can have self-control and not be brutal and not be reckless by walking with you. Protect us from the reckless of our world. I pray that they would be saved. And Lord, that order can be restored and peace come only by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a second.